Have your Bibles, turn with me if you would to Jeremiah 40. We're going to be looking from verse 1 to chapter 41. When you come to Jeremiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 6, it's actually an application to chapter 39, verses 11 to 14, because the last thing in Nebuchadnezzar, the king, in verse 11. And then it goes clear down, and they took Jeremiah out of the court to a place called, committed unto him, Gedaliah. Then you're going to notice that God is doing something special. God works in different ways in different people. And sometimes I don't think we see the tremendous connection. Can you imagine if someone like Hitler came to know Jesus Christ, what that would mean? Can you imagine with someone like Nebuchadnezzar coming to know the living God, what that would mean? When we come to this passage of Scripture, you're going to find that the chief captain treats Jeremiah with kid gloves. You have to realize, though, that now Daniel has been 10 years with Nebuchadnezzar. Some of the story is that, and I often wonder how the good treatment of Jeremiah is in connection with what God was doing in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, do you remember the story? Of course you don't. But in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was given a vision. He didn't know what the vision was, so he went to Belteshazzar, which was the name of Daniel. And Daniel told him all that was going to happen to him, and he was going to... Amazing thing, exactly what happened. So in Daniel chapter 4, don't turn there, but in Daniel chapter 4, he says, in whom the spirit of the holy gods is to him, and I told him the dream, and Belteshazzar, the master of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy gods is with thee. Interesting, he talks about the spirit of the holy gods. I dreamed this dream, I, Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel then begins to interpret the dream, and he spoke unto Belteshazzar, which was the name of the name whose name was Daniel's name. He was perplexed for 1 hour, but the interesting thing is that he began to tell him the story, and then when you see at the end of the story, he's not talking about the spirit of the holy gods. He begins to talk about, and they shall drive thee from men and dwelling with the beast of the field, and shall make you eat grass like an ox, until thou know that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men. Interesting story. And at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honor him who lives forever, whose dominion is everlasting, whose dominion and his kingdom is from the generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, nothing compared to thee. Wow. You talk about a come to God moment. This man named Nebuchadnezzar. But here's the interesting story. Daniel was taken captive along with Ezekiel. But do you realize how God is moving? He's moving the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, who moves the heart of the chief captain, who moves Jeremiah into a place of not only prominence, but a place of blessing. Also, talk about the rest of the story. The rest of the story is, did you ever wonder how the Magi made it to, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where did they ever get that story? Do you realize that if Daniel had not been taken captive and taken to Babylon, that we may not even know the story of the Magi? God is doing some tremendous things, not only in your life, but bigger than we can even imagine. And if it wasn't for this, then this wouldn't happen. If it wasn't for this, then this would. Can you see that, connect the dots as far as what God is doing in your life? And how he's working things out. Some of you say, boy, it really stinks. No. Back up a little bit and begin to look at it from God's point of view, and let's see what God's doing. When we come to this passage of Scripture in Jeremiah, you're going to notice that God's will, for one, was to go to Babylon. God's will for, that was Daniel and Ezekiel. God's will for Jeremiah was to stay right in Jerusalem and minister to the people that are there. Also, what he does is, like I said, in chapter 39, he begins to tell you the story that he's supposed to be set free, he's supposed to go to Gadolinium, but that's only a part of the story. Because then you get to chapter 40, and he goes to Gadolinium, all right, but then he goes down to begin to minister. He starts to minister to the people that are going to be sent back to Babylon, and guess what? They take Jeremiah and they put him in chains. And now Jeremiah is in chains when chapter 40 starts. You wonder how he's going to get out. Interesting thing that happens is that while he's ministering to these people, then they let him loose, take him out of chains, and he goes back to the house of Gadolinium. That's the overview of the story that you're going to hear this morning. But it's amazing. See, we love to be a part of the crowd. We love to be a part of people that are in the know. Fact is, in probably your biggest problem, one of your biggest problems will be in high school, will be your peer pressure. They encourage you to do what you're not supposed to do. But these are cool people. These are people that are in the know. And we want to be a part of that group. I wish that the only people that ever had peer pressure were kids, but it's not. We adults are the same way. We are pressured in so many ways to be like so many other people, and yet we fail to realize that God is at work. Also, here's the other misnomer that we have. We come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We think everything's going to be wonderful. That's the story that we're told. You receive Jesus Christ and you'll have no more problems. I don't know who in the world sold you that bill of goods, but that isn't the case. Because let me tell you, you come to know Jesus Christ, you're going to be like Jeremiah. You're going to be in the minority. You're not going to be one of the cool people. You're not going to be one of the in people. You're going to be one of the people that stands for Jesus Christ. Now, what happens here, and the question I had this morning, now Jeremiah stayed behind in Jerusalem. What if I stay behind with Jesus? What if I stand for Jesus Christ? What can I expect if I do that? First of all, I need to realize that God knows what he's doing, but also don't expect it to be easy. What can you expect? The preservation of those who stay behind is seen in verses 1 to 6. Like I said, we're just getting an overview as to what happens in chapter 39, verse 11 to 14. And the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. By the way, you don't hear that again until you get to chapter 42 and in verse 9. And so it came from, here's Nebuzaradan. Nebuzaradan was the captain of the guards. And what he'd done, he had taken being bound in chains among all those who were carried away to Jerusalem and Judah, who carried away the captive unto Babylon. So this was a holding station. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, "The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil on this place." Let's go back to verse 1. There is identification, and then the identification is costly. He wanted to be among God's people. Where does that find him? It finds him in chains. It finds him in a negative place. Let me tell you, you identify yourself with God's people. You may be in the place of ministry. You may be exactly where God wants you, but it may not be easy. We often think that if we do what God wants us to do, when God wants us to do it, then everything will be wonderful. You may do what God wants you to do when you want to do it, and you may end up in chains. You may end up in a very negative place as far as from your perspective. It isn't always easy. Identification. He wanted to minister among God's people, ended up in chains. But then notice the information is crucial in verses 2 and 3, because Nebuzaradan, he's the Babylonian captain of the guard. He heard, interesting thing, he heard Jeremiah's message, and in verse 2 and 3, he nearly quotes it verbatim as to what he had said. You remember? And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, "The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place." In other words, Jerusalem was leveled and is now in flames. "Now the Lord hath brought it and done according to as he hath said. Because you have sinned against the Lord," meaning you people, "and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you." Isn't it interesting that here this pagan was, knew the message that Jeremiah had given better than the people of Judah. The people of Judah didn't get it. He said, you see all this happening? What's happened here is because you've sinned. Oh, you've turned your back on the living God. That's why it's... Where'd he get that message? He was around Jeremiah to the point that Jeremiah never kept... He just kept speaking the message, speaking the message, speaking the message. Do you realize that in the world in which we live, God has placed us in a very negative environment, but be sure to tell the message. God loves you. Christ died for you. He gave his son. What's this Christmas all about? Christmas is not about Santa Claus. Christmas is about Jesus Christ coming. Do your friends and your relatives know why we have this celebration? Do they understand that God became man? Do they understand that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins? And Jesus Christ can change your life. Do they know that story? And so often, this information is crucial. It's crucial and vital in the world in which we live. It's interesting that the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 8, they were a pagan community, a Greek community, but they received this Jesus Christ. And notice this, so that you were an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that your faith towards God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Can you imagine? I mean, I've been here like 107 years in Pennsville. Well, 27 years. Pastor Bix has been here 107, but it's... Can you imagine people in this community that do not have never heard the message of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine us being here as long as we have, and yet you'll still run into people that don't know the good news that God loves you and Christ died for you? Paul was in Thessalonica 3 Sabbath days, 3 Sundays. That's it. And yet, these people were so on fire for Jesus Christ, they not only spread the message to Macedonia and Achaia, but every place they went. God loves you. Christ died for you. You need to receive him as Savior and Lord. So often I think that we fail in our assignment. Why are you here on earth? I'm here to get to know God, but then I'm to be a blessing to somebody else. If I could ask you a question, what's the greatest thing that ever happened to you? What is the greatest thing that ever happened to you? Receiving Jesus Christ. Then what's the greatest thing you could do to somebody else? Can you imagine this pagan knew the whole story, knew everything that Jeremiah had said was going to happen and what the Babylonians were going to do, and he recited it. And it's amazing. The instruction is chosen. Notice in verse 4, he says, "And now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon your hands. If it seem good to you to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look after thee well. But if it seems ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, then just stay here. Behold, the land is before thee. Where it seems good and convenient for thee, I want you to go, and I want you to go there." Boy, something's happened to this guy here. He was taking God's man, and God was, notice what he's doing. God has a place for you and an assignment for you. He said, you can go wherever you want. Do you want to go to Babylon? Go to Babylon. Do you want to stay here? Stay here. Within our walk with Christ, God has given each one of us an assignment. God has a place for you and an assignment for you. But in another way, we choose. We choose. We choose where we'll go or if we'll go. He says, wherever it seems good and right, I want you to go there. God's will isn't the same for everybody. As I've said before, and I've got to expand a little bit because it's simple, but it's not that simple. Do you want me to tell you what God's will for your life is? This is it. This is it. Now, does that mean this will be it for like ever? What if God begins to lay something upon your heart? Phil Piggott, bless his dear heart, he right now is in Haiti. How did he ever get there? I don't know, he came to Pennsville. And then he met Brian Giesemann. So, but is that his primary? No, he has three kids and a wife. I'll sprinkle some holy water on you before I leave, because you're the one that has the big job here. But no. So, okay, this is God's will. But within what I'm doing right now, he may have another assignment. So how do I know what to do and where to go on that other assignment? Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word. Talk to godly people. Talk to people that spend time with the Lord, and toss your idea out and see what they have. Then he has open doors and shut doors. Some say, well, I think I ought to go to Russia, but the door isn't open to Russia. I think I ought to go to India, but the door isn't open to India. Open doors and shut doors. And then here's one that, it's that still small voice. It's that still small voice. So do you want to know God's will? This is it. But sometimes within this is it, in my case, I started in 2010, I went to Haiti, and I've been going back ever since. So this is it, but this isn't all there is. 4 years ago, February, we started a HEAL program. So this isn't all there is. God will lead you and direct you to do different things while you're there. But what's so exciting is that don't expect my assignment to be your assignment. Don't expect your assignment to be my assignment. God does what he wants, when he wants, and he puts us wherever he wants. But guess what? That's what's exciting. That's what's exciting. The exciting part, and I mentioned this week, that, see, for by grace I've been saved through faith. That not of myself, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we know that I've been saved by God's grace. Then we miss verse 10. We are his workmanship. We're his masterpiece. We're his work of art. We're his creation. See, I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Do you know what he says? That was before ordained that I should walk in them. Whoa! You mean even before I was born, he has a job for me to do. That's right. Even before you were born, he had a job for you to do. What is it? Well, some of you have four kids. Some of you have five kids. And if you have six kids, just come and talk to me. We'll see if we can slow things down a little bit. No, that's your business. It's your business. And whatever you do, don't expect your assignment to be somebody else's assignment. But God, even before I was born, had some place for me, not only to minister, but for you to minister. So I'm here to get to know God. And then he begins to use us. Hundreds and thousands of different ways. And what's so exciting is like this. Like these young people, they say, oh man, what am I going to do next? What am I going to do next? God already knows. He already knows what your assignment is. And as you spend time with him, and as you spend time in his word, and you spend time with God's people, then that still small voice begins to speak to you, begins to open doors and shut doors, begins to move you here, move you there. And when you get to heaven, you'll find you really haven't made a whole lot of decisions. But you think you are. But what's really cool is that God has a place for you. And God doesn't make junk. That's the other thing. Who in the world feels as though they're a nothing and a nobody? Whoa, you're not a nothing and a nobody. You have an assignment that was before ordained that you should walk in it. So instead of groveling and complaining about the assignment, begin to embrace where you're at and do what God wants you to do where you're at and see what God does. Instruction is chosen. Then notice the interspersion. Interspersion means the way things work together. It's critical. See, Jeremiah in verses 5 and 6 was not to go back. And that's what he says. And so Jeremiah went under this man named Gedaliah. Could I encourage you to grow where you're planted? Just grow where you're planted. Be a blessing where you are. See what God does. Gedaliah among the people. He says, go where it seems right. He says, that's where it seems right. It seems right that I stay here. It doesn't seem right that I go someplace else. We are around and in and among people. Why? He says, let your light shine. Let your light shine, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. There's a world out there that's dark, but God wants to take you as you are, where you are, and he wants to place you among these people, wherever that is. See, interesting thing, Daniel's assignment was in Babylon. And wow, when I read the story of Nebuchadnezzar turning to the true and living God, I'm thinking, man, that is one of the biggest testimonies I've ever heard. He's the kind of guy I'd like to have up here on my platform and say, let me tell you what I was and let me tell you what God did. But that was Daniel's assignment. It's not your assignment. Jeremiah stayed among the people. That was his assignment. And guess what? He chose. I have no idea how I ever got to Southwestern PA. This was not on my bucket list when I was 25 years of age to say, oh, man, I knew one thing. I didn't want to stay in Indiana my whole life. That's about a flat nothing state. But they didn't know how to play basketball, so let's not get into that. I have no idea. It seems as though you're choosing. It seems as though you're making choices. And so I moved from Indiana to Ohio, and next thing you know, here I am. I didn't do it. God chose for me. And to see the hand of God upon your life as you look back, it's absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. So Jeremiah accepted his assignment among the people. But notice this, and so the captain of the guard gave him food and reward. God will bless you in the most unusual ways from the most unusual people if you just do what he says. Here's the captain of the guard giving him food supplies and money. God took care of him, but not in the way you'd think. Somebody else took care of Jeremiah. It's the same way with us. Do you ever realize the lost people that come into your life that are a blessing? Do you ever realize the lost people that have come into your life that's added in a positive way to your ministry or to who you are? It's not just saved people. It's not just God people. But God just connects the dots. And it's amazing. This one connected to this one, connected to this one, connected to this one. And I have no idea how this works, but I know that there's a big orchestrator that's in heaven that's working out a plan and a purpose and a program, and I'm just glad to be a part of it. And so should you. You see, that's what's exciting. God is doing something. See, so you stay behind with Jesus, and what can you expect? Provisions for those who stay behind is seen in verses 7 to 14. When you think the things are the bleakest, God began to bless. God not only preserves, but he also provides. Here's a remnant of Jews in a most awkward position. And guess what happens? God begins to bless Jeremiah, Gedaliah. And Gedaliah, by the way, means the Lord is great. The Lord is great. So, notice the perspective in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7 and 8, verse 8, by the way, is a bunch of strange names. The only name that you really need to look at in verse 8 is Ishmael. Even Ishmael. It seems like that would be good. Now, when all the captains of the forces who were in the field, they and their men, they heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the governor of the land. He had committed unto him men and women and children and the poor of the land, that they would be carried away to captivity. So Gedaliah is over these. Then came to Gedaliah, like I said, the name to remember of those other six or seven names is Ishmael. He'll come up later. And so these men were the, notice as it says, these men, they were the captain of the forces. Could I encourage you to see the best in the middle of the worst situations? Perspective. Begin to see the best in the middle of the worst situations. Do you realize the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? Do you realize when you say thanks, usually you have to see what somebody is doing, and then you say thanks? We look at the negatives. If it wasn't for the negative, we'd never have the positive. If it wasn't for the negative, we'd never have anything. The negative is one of those things that so often make us. Are there negatives within your life? Are there negatives that you would never choose in there? God's still working. He's still working. And if it wasn't for that negative, then you wouldn't begin to see some of the tremendous things that God has done. Probably, like I said, the three or four biggest things within my life have become some of the biggest blessings. One was, it'll be 8 years in February. My brother and my sister-in-law were both killed in a car wreck the same day. And to see what God has done since, that's absolutely amazing. To be able to speak at 1,700 people and perhaps two-thirds or three-fourths stand for salvation, that was absolutely amazing. And if it wasn't for the death of my brother and my sister-in-law, that would have never happened. To see how did all those people get there at that given time and have their heart prepared. Before that, my wife had fallen down the steps and broken her neck in three different places. Her C2 was broken in two places, and they say 85% of those people who have their C2 broken in two places, that's clear up in your skull, below your skull, they die. 15%, there's usually that are living, all but about 3% have paralysis. And so when I look at my wife, I say, wow, that's absolutely amazing. She should either be dead or have paralysis. There's only about 3 to 5% of those people that don't. She was one of the 3 to 5%. When Elise came into the world, no breath. I mean, she slid out the uterus backwards. And they had to follow the umbilical cord and pull her out. And Tina about died. And Elise about died on the same day. Elise didn't have any breath. She didn't have any heartbeat. She didn't have anything. And so they pulled her out and began to revive her. Once they revived her, they took her over to Charlottesville. Today, she's 4.5 years of age, and it's absolutely amazing. But if it wasn't for the negatives in my life, I'd never begin to see a tremendous God and what a positive, powerful God he is. And in the midst of the worst thing, it's like I said before, I knew Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we have an high priest, we have not an high priest who can not be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I knew that. But then the next verse says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may be able to find help in time of need. And so here I'm laying there boo-hooing around. That's not a typical thing that I do, but I was laying there in bed because my daughter may die, and I was saying with Elise, I said, God, I said, I don't want her to just survive. I want her to thrive. I want her to be a testimony. And God, I want you to do a miracle in this kid's life. So every time I see Elise, I think, wow. But if it wasn't for the negative, I never would have known how big and powerful my God is. If it wasn't for the hurtful things within my life, God is always at work. And so there, once again, perspective. And also, notice the plan. The plan in verse 9 and 10. In Gedaliah, he swore unto them, to the men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. And as for me, behold, I dwell at Mizpah, and to serve the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who will come unto us. Plan. Let me tell you, you're part of something big. Could I encourage you to quit? Stop fighting the changes in your life? To stop fighting those things that you can't control? What did Gedaliah? Oh, he could have fought all right, but then he'd end up dead. He says, I'm going to serve the Babylonians. I'm going to give them the best I have. In the middle of your situation right now, give it the best you have. And let God take care of the rest. And that's exactly what Gedaliah is doing. Is it, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Could I encourage you, you've heard this, take lemons and turn it into lemonade. That's exactly what he's doing. He's taking a very bad situation and using it for God's honor and God's glory. Take the bad situation that's been handed to you. You didn't pick it. You didn't choose it. You never would want it to happen again. But begin to use it for God. and what God can do. And quit trying to figure out, why am I going through this? And why is this happening to me? Just think if that was Jeremiah's attitude. Just think if that was Gedaliah. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? Why? No. God had something big going on. And he was just a part of it. This thing is bigger. Like I said, the reason I started out in Daniel to begin with, this thing's big. There's things bigger going on in Gedaliah. It's bigger than Jeremiah. It's bigger than you and me. What's happening in your life right now? And we so often miss it. Notice the prosperity. It says in verse 10, the last part, verse 12, he talks about wine. He talks about, he says, gather wine and the summer fruit very much. That's what he says in the last of verse 12. He says in verse 10, he says, but you gather wine and summer fruit and oil and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Boy, God blesses the right attitude. It's amazing what he's done. God gives his people what they need, when they need it, and it scarcely even seems possible. I mean, the place is burning and the fields have been trampled, and yet God blesses the fields and God blesses these people. We have such a strange concept of who God is and what God is. Did you ever get this? If you belong to God, he will take care of you. Have you got that? You can go back to sleep after that. Because if you belong to God, he'll take care of you. You don't have to worry about the details. He'll take care of the details. He'll take care of the things that you didn't even know possible. I'm reading a book called Know the Truth by a fellow named Bruce Milne. He says, God's providence gives us a security in this insecure, often violent world. The Lord sits enthroned over all the military, political, social, and economic forces of our generation. And his eternal predetermined purposes are ripening through it all. Nothing has got out of hand, nor will it. We can therefore have day by day. We therefore can live day by day, knowing that the hands which hold our lives are the same hands which holds all things together. Whew. Just rest. That's what I can expect. I can expect rest in the midst of the violent storm. Now you stay behind with Jesus, what can you expect? Notice the promises to those who stay behind. And I'm not going to go back to each one, but Jeremiah consists of prophecies and judgment. And guess what? They all happened. If God says it. Jeremiah made many precious, and I tossed out some of them. He says in verse 9, he says, it will go well with you. Yeah, right. He says in chapter 23 and verse 3, he says, I will gather you. He says in chapter 31, verse 2, the people who survive the sword will find favor and I will bless. Chapter 31, verse 7 and 8, and then verse 12, God promised even a rich harvest. How in the world can you promise a rich harvest when everything's up in smoke? Because God, could I encourage you in the midst of this world to grab a hold of the promises of God and don't let go? He says, I will never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Hang on to that one. Because God is God. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. While you're going through this nasty now, and you're about to sink, grab a hold of the promises of God and begin to claim the promises of God, because notice not only the promises that are made, but they're manifest. God will keep every promise that he makes. You say, well, how do I know he'll keep his promises? Because let me tell you, it sure hadn't happened in my life. Quit griping and complaining and begin to thank God that he's taking care of you today. He says, seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God says, I'll take care of it all. Our problem is we're working ourselves silly, trying to fulfill the promises of God, and we're wearing out. Let God be God, and let God move in his time and in his way, because let me tell you, I found he's usually slow, but he's never late, and God just keeps right on working. So you stay behind with Jesus. What can you expect? Chapter 40, verse 13 to chapter 41 and verse 10. I'm not going to read each verse because otherwise you would need your lunch. Notice the adversary in verses 13 to 16. Because in 13 to 16, here's what happens. Johanan, he's the captain of the forces. He comes to Gedaliah. And then he brings up another name I told you to put this in your computer back in Ishmael, back in verse 8. That Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, that he has sent Ishmael to slay you. But Gedaliah, the son of, he believed him not. Johanna, he spoke unto Gedaliah in mess secretly. Now let me go. I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael. Now you get the story. Satan is always out to destroy the work of God. He's going to use this man, and to me, Ishmael probably thought that Gedaliah was a traitor, because now he says, let me tell you, he wants us to follow the Chaldeans. He wants us to, but it's exposed. Gedaliah can't and he won't believe it. Verse 13 and 14, he says, Ishmael is going to kill you. Then Jonaiah, he says, I will slay Ishmael, verse 15, 16. Could I encourage you? Whatever is hindering your walk of faith, you need to get rid of it, or it's going to kill you. What's hindering your walk with Jesus Christ? I'm gonna toss that one that doesn't even apply to these kids. Whatever you do, don't date somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ and is on fire for God. Well, he's such a cute guy. I don't care if he's cute. Cute doesn't make it. Eventually, he's going to look like me. Yeah, right. That's right. No matter how you cut the pie, they're going to be old and wrinkled one day, and you're going to live with old and wrinkled. Unless they know Jesus. Then you live with somebody that's been totally changed. Get rid of whatever is going to slow down your walk with Christ. Ishmael was going to get a lie. Couldn't believe it. He says, you're telling me a lie. That just isn't true. Why? Because he grew up with Ishmael. He knew Ishmael. And my best friend or one of my friends would never want to kill me. You're not telling the truth. Let me tell you, the people that are closest to you sometimes are going to be your biggest adversaries when it comes to standing for Jesus Christ and living for Jesus Christ. I'll toss out something to you older people. Watch who you associate with and who your best friends are. Because let me tell you, it will make a difference. It'll make a difference in your walk with Christ. I'm not saying to have no one who doesn't know Christ as your friends, because we need to be lights in a lost world. But I will say, watch those people you hang with. I had somebody just last week. I found out that he's back on heroin. Let me tell you why he started hanging with the wrong people. Whoa, that's just not the best thing to do. Why'd they do it? It could literally kill him. But here's what happens. I need to get rid of those things because. Jonada, he says, I'll take care of it. Gedaliah says, no. He says, you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. You speak falsely, it doesn't stop. Notice in chapter 41, Gedaliah, chapter 41, verse 1 to 10, in the seventh month, it came to pass that Ishmael, guess what happens? Tells him who he is. He's of the royal seed. In other words, he could have been sitting upon the throne. One of the princes, 10 men, they came to Gedaliah. Notice what happened. And they did eat bread together. Then Ishmael and the 10 men that were with him smote Gedaliah with a sword, and he slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. It's like I said, you'd better get rid of those things that are stopping your walk with God. Ishmael was in the house of David. He would have been the rightful heir. I'm going to give you the rest of the story. He killed all the Jews that were with Gedaliah in verse 3, as well as the Babylonian soldiers. And in verses 4 to 9, he kills 70 holy men. There were 80 pilgrims that were on their way to the holy place. They were dressed in mourning, and they were going to even though the temple was in ruins, they went. They mourned. Ishmael met these men in tears. He welcomed them in the name of Gedaliah. And he killed all 70. This fellow has no heart whatsoever. He took God's people and he took them hostage. He prepared them at the hands of the Ammonites. There was nothing sacred to Ishmael. Nothing. We live in a country that's similar to that. What a picture it is of our society. When it comes to worshiping God, they want to kill it. Marriage and matrimony, they want to kill it. The home and the family, they want to kill it. Within the society in which we live. What's interesting to me right now is that there are some that even want to kill babies up to 9 months within the womb. I mean, what kind of a society do you have whenever you have a heartless society that's similar to this man here named Ishmael? To Ishmael, nothing was sacred. The same person that wrote Know the Truth, he says this: barring a widespread an undeserved outpouring of the Holy Spirit within a generation, the influence of Christianity on American culture will be lost. The influence of the church on the city, education, politics, entertainment, and the media will dwindle and virtually disappear. One generation. And what happens is within our society, it's crumbling before us and we can do nothing about it. The problem is there once again, we need to stand for Jesus Christ. But it's not going to be easy because the majority will be against you and not for you. Whatever educational system you have will once again try to dictate what you believe. But here's what's interesting. As you stay behind, what can you expect? Notice the protection of those who stay behind in verses 11 to 15. But Jonanan, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, they heard all the evil of Ishmael. And they took all the men, and they went to fight Ishmael. Now it came to pass that when the people were with Ishmael saw Jonanan, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, they were glad. The people that had been taken captive were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned about and came back. And they went unto Jonanan. But Ishmael and the eight, they went with the Ammonites. No matter what you say, God's going to have the final say. Your life, my life, whatever happens, God is going to have the final say. The man, as you notice here, is Jonanan. God always uses people to fulfill his purpose. God wants to use you to fulfill the purposes of God. You're going to notice here that there was a memorial. It's called Gibeon. The ruins of a man-made pool. The man-made pool was 22 feet deep. But what was interesting, it was a reminder that God will preserve his people. It was a reminder that God rules and overrules. Man may have a say, but God has his final say. Let me tell you, all around you is the Gibeon. All around you is a memorial of God's faithfulness, of what God will do. There's nothing more exciting than to see someone like a, I'll name some people, Miss Honey, or there's someone like a Dorothy Licklider. There's nothing more exciting than to see somebody that Jesus Christ has led me all the way. Take a look at the older people within Pennsville that have totally followed Jesus Christ. Thank God for those memorials. It's a reminder that God will preserve you, that God will take care of you. It doesn't mean that everything's always going to be great, but it means that God will never leave you, that God will never forsake you. And thank God for those memorials that we have. And then notice the movement. God brought them back. He brought these people back. They had been captive. They had been taken away by Ishmael, but God brings them back. As I got to thinking about it, I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what's happening in your home. But I know one thing. God is working all things for good. And when I look at this, as I looked over this whole passage, God will see you through to the end. God will take care of you. Rest on Him. You see, so often, I don't know about you, I want to see the end of the story. I want to see how this is going to come out. God doesn't show me that. He just says, give us this day, our daily bread, just one day at a time, one step at a time. He says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various testing, knowing that the testing of your faith, he says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Whatever you're going through right now, he says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? He says, now let faith have its complete work that you may be complete, lacking nothing. God has something in mind for you and something in mind for me. He's not going to tell you everything at one time, but he says, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. I will take care of you, and I'll see you through to the end. The song that we're going to sing is Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Maybe you've been wrestling and struggling and whew, you can't rest. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. I mean, if you were to die right now, you're not sure you'd spend eternity in heaven. As we sing, Have Thine Own Way, I want you to slip out of your seat. Meet me here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you. Maybe there once again. Maybe you're so discouraged and so defeated. You need to say, okay, God, I want you. I want you to take me. I want to surrender my circumstances, my situation. I want you to take me, and I want to see what you can do with the situation that I'm in. Let's stand. Have thine own way, Lord. Notice this, have thine own way, Lord. Search me and try me, Master, today. God doesn't want you to carry these weights. He doesn't want you to carry these burdens. He doesn't want you to carry your sin. He's come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants to take you and give you a purpose and meaning for being alive. If God is dealing with you, let's sing. Slip out. Lay it at the altar. See what God will do. Have thine own way. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Father, there are others that should be here. They've been trying to live it in their own strength and in their own ability. I don't know what each person is wrestling with here, but you do. May they see a God that's bigger than they are, bigger than their problems, bigger than their burdens, bigger than their heartaches. A God that is infinitely concerned. A God who desperately wants to invade their life. And right now, Lord Jesus, may they just lay the burden, lay the heartache, lay the person, lay the disappointment. May they lay them before you. May they hear, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And Lord Jesus, if we have you, that's enough. For the person here this morning that doesn't know you, they don't know what it is to have life, may they say, Lord Jesus, take control of my life. Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. I want to see what you can do with me. For the person here this morning that's so whipped and so discouraged they don't even want to pray, invade that life so that they'll know that you're real. In Jesus' name, amen.